Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time, another day, another opportunity in your long suffering that you're holding back your coming so that others will receive Christ and so that we can continue to grow and mature and be changed and transformed. We thank you for that opportunity. We also confess this morning our need of your Spirit to take your word and bless and minister to our hearts. As we study these important scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren or brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word fault is the word trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering, or literally by observing yourself, lest you also should be tempted. Bear or carry one another's burdens, and so, and the word so means in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something, while being nothing, he is deceiving himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. The word rejoicing is the word boasting, and not in another. For every man shall bear or carry his own burden. We're in Galatians chapters 5 and 6, which is about sanctification. The difference between Galatians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 6 is that Romans chapter 6 is teaching it in a doctrine form, whereas the same truths are being presented in Galatians 5 and 6, only it is to counter false teaching and false doctrine. He opened up this section in chapter 5, verse 1, by saying that stand firm in your freedom. In other words, once a person has been sanctified, remember sanctification takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. That person now belongs to Christ, not because of their mental beliefs, but because of the work of God's Spirit. And the person is then set aside. They now belong to Christ because of Christ's Spirit now dwelling in them. And so that's what sanctification means. Sanctification means to be set apart, to belong to Christ. That doesn't happen when I mentally or intellectually believe the right things, but when the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit, then I belong to Christ. So he says, stand firm in the liberty in which Christ has set you free. Because the legalists were coming in and they were saying, now that you've received the Lord, now you have to keep the rules. That's the Old Testament law, the Torah. But then the libertines came in and said, no, they went far right when the legalists went far left. The libertines said, you can do whatever you want. Because we're not under the law, and we're under grace, so nobody can tell you what to do. You can do whatever you want to do. And so he's telling them, stand firm in the true freedom in which Christ has set you free. Now, here is a concept that we have to understand. When we follow the rules and regulations, that is the effort of the flesh to control the flesh. Understand that? When we go by rules and regulations, it's our own human effort to constrain our own flesh. And somebody might say, well, if somebody can do that, that's good, right? Better than letting the flesh run out of control. Well, that's true. But that is a human effort. That's why at the end of chapter 5, he says, here are the works of the flesh, but here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Even though I might have the human ability to contain my flesh, I'm still not producing spirit. And if I do have a discipline or a human ability to control my flesh to a certain degree, that's good, but I'm still not producing anything spiritual. Only God's Spirit can produce the fruit of God's Spirit. So he says in chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's totally different than the human effort to control all things. I would never discourage somebody from controlling themselves, but I want to point out to you that even in Jesus' day as well as today, there are many, many religious people and even religious Christians who can control and discipline their life better than you and me. And from the outward appearance, it looks like, boy, they're just right on with the word. I remind you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that those who are disciples of Satan have disciplined themselves to present themselves as preachers of righteousness. So he says they're in the pulpit. They're in the churches. And they have that position because they are perceived as being very spiritual by their discipline. Of course, you don't know what they're like behind the scenes. That's why we had to move into the church, because this is our scene. You are brought behind the scenes. So there is that which is produced by the flesh and that which is produced by God's Spirit. Flesh cannot produce spirit, and spirit cannot produce flesh. It's very interesting. Spirit produces spirit. And so as we started chapter 6, we saw that a hypothetical situation in verse 1, that if a person is overtaken in a trespass, and we shared with you the word overtaken has to do with catching someone in their sin. If someone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what are they to do? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Katartizo is the word for restoration, and it has to do with mending. But the emphasis is for those at the end of chapter 5, for those who have the maturity in the spirit, because the flesh might be angry at somebody overtaken in a trespass or a sin. You who are spiritual, do whatever's necessary to bring restoration. That might even mean very severe discipline if the person will not repent. Because the whole idea, remember, is not to punish people, but to bring them to repentance. Because they need to be mended. And God has exposed a certain area of life that needs to be changed and transformed. And he says, you who are spiritual, that doesn't mean the people who appear to be spiritual, but those people who are under the influence of God's Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, you remember the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, they had their own community there in Jerusalem, just like we have in our society, is that whatever your culture is or however you were raised, you're in certain sections of the city. Well, the Greek-speaking Jews had their own neighborhood. And each neighborhood was represented in the distribution of food. That's where the word koinonia, common, came from, is because all believers had everything in common, which means that if you had a paycheck, sold property, or whatever you did, you came and brought it to the church, the whole thing. And whenever you had a need, you came to the church and said, I need $30 for groceries. We need food. Well, it got to be such a big distribution effort and caused so many problems in the church that once there became so many people, that's when the church gave the responsibility back to the people and said, you govern your own possessions. But the Hellenistic Jews had no one from their neighborhood to go and get the food and bring it back to their neighborhood, and all the others that were distributing food were avoiding them. It's not that they were being bad Christians, it's just they had it so organized that a certain number of people from each neighborhood came and they took the food and went back and distributed it in their neighborhood. Well, they didn't have anybody. We're being overlooked. We got lost in the system. So the disciples said that it's not right for us to wait on tables because of the priority, not because they were too good, but they said in order for us to be able to pray and to give the word, you need to look out for 7 men amongst you who have the testimony of being filled with God's Spirit and God's wisdom. So there was a requirement even to distribute bread. And I say that because we usually minimize the importance of various functions in the church. Hey, you want to mow the lawn? Go ahead. Any volunteers? Well, in New Testament times, you had to have the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because it's still a physical task that belongs to the people of God. And it's part of the fellowship. So it is interesting, the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 6. You who are spirituals, not the ones who appear to be more spiritual than other people, but it's people who have the testimony of what's presented to us in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if a situation needs to be handled, it needs to be handled by God's Spirit. Now, if there is no one who has that testimony, sure, flesh, human beings can take care of it. But human beings can't produce the Spirit of God. And so what he's saying is you who are have the testimony in your life, doesn't mean 100% of the time, in your life of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you take the matter in hand and do whatever is necessary to restore such a person, even amidst harsh discipline. And it is to be done in a spirit of meekness. The word meekness, praoutetos, has to do with openness or receptivity. Openness. It's one of the words that describes one of the characteristics of people in ministry. If there's anybody that has to be open and receptive, it's the person that's giving the word. Because we are all equal. We're coming from the same vantage point. We're just down here. God's up there. He's communicated to us. There are no superstars in the body of Christ. Nobody has come down from heaven or been distributed from a spaceship out in the country, coming from heaven as a special envoy from God. We are all the same. But some God has called for the study of the word and prayer. And as I've said before, a teacher is somebody that passes on information. He doesn't tell people what to do. He passes on information with the trust that God's Spirit will take that and minister to people's hearts, the people that belong to Him. But those who are spiritual need to be open and receptive To what? The person? He says, no. He gives a modal participle here. Considering yourself. The word considering is in a present participial form, and it's the word scope. Not the mouthwash, but the binocular type. So while you're taking care of this incident, be open and receptive to yourself. Because if you think that you are better off than the person that has been caught in the trespass, you're very mistaken. We are all vulnerable to the same situation. So a spirit of meekness is openness. I have to be open to my, I have to be careful. I have to observe myself. It doesn't say observe the person that was caught in the trespass. We don't even hear from him anymore. The focus is on how the situation is handled. And do this lest so that you yourself should not be tempted. Not just tempted with the sin, but tempted in the flesh, because if I handle the situation in a human way and in a fleshly way, I'm in trespass too. A person's flesh can't take care of sin. That won't work. Only the Spirit of God can do it correctly. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Carry. In this instant, as we pointed out, the word burdens means weightiness. It's a different Greek word than in verse 5. But this word is weightiness. In verse 5, when it says, for every man shall bear his own burden, that's a different Greek word, and we've used a rhyme pair together so that we can know the difference. In verse 5, it's the freight. In verse 2, it's the weight. In other words, verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. I have to carry the weight of my own weakness, my own sin, and my own struggles in this life. But there are times when I might need a brother to come along and say, here, let me give you a hand. Let me hold one of your arms. We'll go it together for a while. But you cannot carry my freight. Can't. But the weightiness of it, and the weightiness is represented by the grief and the hardship and the struggles that other Christians go through. Here's this person in a trespass. Let's say the person repents. That's great. They weep and they're broken over their sin. That's great. But who's going to come alongside of them and be there in the process with them? In 2 Corinthians, Paul said that the weightiness of the church is upon him. He says, I am occupied with what's going on in all of the churches. Good grief. That's a big burden to carry. But Paul knew that in order to be involved in people's lives, you can't just go to church and block everybody out and leave. I mean, you can. With me, it's impossible. I can never leave church. I just block everybody out on Sunday morning. There's nobody here. So bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's weightiness. You have to carry your own freight. The normal human experience in life, I say normal, if this doesn't fit you, then you're abnormal. The normal track in life is that you spend the first half of your life struggling and trying to find who you are and trying to find what life's all about, and you spend the second half paying for it. one way or another, psychologically, emotionally, financially. We never get rid of it. It's something we have to carry. It's our burden, and the burden is great. But God promises that He will be there for us and help us in all of these matters and issues of life. But the other believers, once you find a Christian that is struggling, we have a tendency to just kind of want to avoid them. Because we've got enough of our own freight. We don't need any more weight, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So if you think you're special, you know, woe is me. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I mean, you might have struggles and problems, but nobody has known the troubles I've seen. I mean, I have true biblical struggles. So you know that, in case you didn't notice. It's common. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, listen to this, that you may be able to bear up under it. A lot of times, I've heard it before, where people just leave off that last line. God will provide a way to escape. Oh, good. Lord, I need an escape. Quick. But it said, the last line says, in order that you may be able to bear up under it. You see, the escape is Christ. He carries it. He carries the burden. So he's saying, don't think that you're anything special. In that chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, right before it, it says, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. So that's what's being said here. Observe yourself. You're approaching this very serious situation, but you could be next. Maybe not committing that person's sin, but handling it in the flesh and not in the Spirit of Christ, not in the love of Christ, not in the direction of His Spirit, and you can find yourself in just as much trouble. So one of the characteristics of the person who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit is he observes himself. And he's concerned to carry the weightiness of the people who are burdened down. And then it says, and in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said back in chapter 5. That's what it means to love your neighbor. Neighbor, of course, in the Old Testament was your fellow Jew. You find the same application in the New Testament. For the teachings on love is always directed from one believer to another. In fact, Jesus said, others on the outside will know that you're my disciples when they see the love that you have for one another. Because that's produced by God's Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 3, for if a man thinks himself to be something while he is nothing. Notice the literal translation. When he is nothing is literally while he is nothing. He is deceiving himself. See, if I think, well, I'm spiritual, I'm going to handle this. Yeah. And if I think that I'm any different than the person who has committed the trespass, I am deceiving myself. So you can see a person who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit is a person that has an awareness of who they are. And the focus is on myself, not somebody coming along saying, let me get at him, let me handle the situation. What about yourself? Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have boasting in himself alone and not in another. Very difficult text. Seems like it's stuck right in the middle. How can one boast? First of all, it says, but let every man prove his own work. The word prove is the word dokimazo, which means put something to the test and approve it after being tested. It has to do with putting metals through the fire to burn off the dross. It has to do with a process of testing coins to make sure that they were original. You've seen people put coins in their mouth. That's how they used to test coins, put it to the test. I am impressed with what Paul said in Romans chapter 16 about Apelles. As he's signing off, he talks about Apelles, who has been approved in Christ. That's this word, dokimazo. To be approved in Christ means that you have gone through enough hardship and difficulty to prove yourself as belonging to Christ. Not by your actions, but by Christ in you. The only way you're going to make it is because of Christ. The Lord puts us through trials for two reasons. Number one, to teach us to depend upon Him. The more difficult the situation, the more we have to trust Him. And I have some bad news for you. Whatever difficulties you're going through today, no matter how severe, the Lord's going to bring us to a growth point in our maturity where He says, okay, you're ready for the next phase, and then the next trials are even more severe. Because the more severe they are, the more we trust Christ. Of course, the more severe they are, the more trouble we have in just letting go and trusting the Lord. It's the old analogy of the swimming pool. We start off trusting the Lord by sitting on the pool steps and getting our feet wet. But as long as the steps are there, no problem, right? So then the Lord, through the different difficulties and circumstances, he brings us out into the shallow water. Well, we can still feel the bottom of the pool. We can also feel the water. It makes it a little uneasy until the Lord pulls us further and further into the deep end. And our security is gone. Human security. Where we have to trust Christ. We had to trust Him sitting on the pool steps. We had to trust Him in the shallow end. But you really got to trust Him in the deep end. Because if you want to walk on the bottom, glub, glub, right? If you're looking for bottom, you're not going to find it. And that's how God does with us. So number one, I mean, there's two reasons for the trials. Number one is so that we can experience Christ. I can tell Him, yes, I trust You. But then He puts us in circumstances where we just fall apart. And the reason I fall apart is because I don't know Him that well. And He's doing this to draw me so that I can get to know Him. So every believer is going to go through hardships and trials. So number one is for me to experience Christ, trusting Him, surrendering my life into His hands completely. But there's also a second reason for dokimazo, the testing, the trials, is so that Christ can prove to us and to everybody around us that we belong to Christ. Both Paul and John both express the fact that amongst the fellowship of believers, that there comes a time when there's a separation amongst believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul says, it is necessary for there to be divisions amongst you, so that those who are approved of Christ might be made manifest. John in 1 John 2, 19, says, they have gone out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us, but they went out from us because God is manifesting that they were not of us. So as I've told you before, there are two divisions that take place. In the general populace of all the non-believers, when a person hears the gospel, they respond to Christ, they are separated and belong to Christ. A division takes place. But the Bible also says in the church, what we know of is the church, not the body of Christ and its purity, but churches, church fellowship as we know it, there is also another division that is necessary. Because not everybody who professes to be a Christian is saved. Simple as that. And so the Lord proves Himself. You see, if Christ is in me, I'm going to make it through. But I dictate to Him how He's going to deal with me to trust Him through it, but He will take me all the way through it. No problem. Have you ever been in those situations where you say, well, I need to trust the Lord in this? But 5 minutes later, you're freaking out. I don't know if I can trust that. This is just, bothering me. But then after it's all over, you look back and say, if I had just trusted the Lord, I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. Because the Lord already has it planned that He's going to take me through it. He will deliver me. Paul says, the Lord is the one who delivers me from all of my situations. Because if He doesn't, He has failed, not me. So then another situation comes up, and I realize, well, last time, had I trusted the Lord and not freaked out, I could have been at peace. How many times are you going to fall apart in the midst of a trial before you realize, this is ridiculous? The Lord keeps proving Himself to me time and time again. Manifesting Himself to me and saying, look who I am. Not just who you believe I am in your head, but in reality of life, look who I am. To the point that we get it. Oh, Jesus is real. He really is who He says He is. He is faithful. He is the Almighty. So dokimazo has to do with me experiencing Christ, Him proving Himself to me, but also Him proving Himself through me to others, that I belong to Christ. Apelles was somebody who was approved. He had been through so many trials that he proved himself to belong to Christ. You could see Christ in him. You could see him trust Christ, and you can see Christ in him take him through every situation. So if you were going on a missionary journey and you were going to go into difficult times, Apelles is the guy you want to take. Experienced. He knows how to trust the Lord. He doesn't freak out over things. He's matured to the point that he can trust the Lord. He has the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," or given us a birth, "again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. We who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time." He's keeping us by his power. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if necessary, you are in heaviness or grief through various trials." So he says, that's what's waiting for you in heaven, but right now you're kind of down here, and for a short time, you're going to be in grief because of various trials, even though all of that is waiting for you. Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith," that's dokimazo, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So as I'm going through these trials, he's right now, for a short time, you're going to go through trials. For the proving of your faith, the testing of your faith, that it might become evident, and that your faith will be pure when Christ comes. That is, when Jesus comes. In fact, Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Genuine faith that is produced by God's Spirit that causes us to trust him. You might think it's exciting to live in the last days, but it's going to take more trusting the Lord in that time period than any other time in history. Because life on earth will be difficult. Back in verse 4 of Galatians 6, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have boasting in himself alone and not in another." That is to say, he can point to the work of Christ in his own life, not in the life of another. Here's the reason why, verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." That's the freight. Everybody has a burden to carry. As I shared with you last week, the word burden is also the term for a backpack for a soldier. And so you can imagine we're just all in this pilgrimage here on the earth. We're all going down the same road. It's just that some people are at different times are buckling under the weight of the load. Just gets to be too heavy. And others are called not to carry the load for them, but to help them with the weightiness of that load. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," he says. The word easy is the word cut to fit. When he says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's talking about when the oxen are hooked up to the cart. You always put the lead oxen, the most experienced ox, at the front right. And you yoke that oxen to the least experienced oxen. Now this guy over here, This oxen, he knows where to go because the driver will give him directions and he's already trained. But because the other oxen is yoked to him and doesn't have a clue of what to do, whatever the oxen on the right does, he's going to pull him. What if the guy in the front left says, "Yeah, I'm going to turn left." Sorry. Off you go. Yank him around. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." The Lord's taking that front right oxen place. And he's saying, "I'll help carry the freight. My yoke is cut to fit. And my burden, my freight is light." So he comes alongside of us and calls for those who are heavily weighted down with the difficulties and sins and the hardships of life. And he says, "Hitch up to me. I'll help you carry the load. That's what I'm here for. You see, my freight is between Christ and myself. If I try to carry it myself, I will buckle under it and won't make it. So that's between me and Christ, but the weightiness of it, the grief of it, the hardship of it, the suffering of it, the Lord calls us to get involved, even if it means just standing at a distance and praying. Some people just can't handle too much hardship because all of a sudden your freight starts getting heavy. You know, you're dealing with your own stuff and dealing with other people is just too much because you're occupied with your own. Some people just can't personally and literally get involved in other people's lives. But you can pray. You can pray as the Spirit leads. But see the emphasis here? It's not by rules and regulations. It's by the ministry and influence of God's Spirit. And so he's saying, you cannot contain the flesh by the efforts of the flesh. That's what rules are. You might be successful to a certain degree, but it's not spirit. It's not spiritual. And he's saying that's what it takes. Those who are spiritual, those who have matured spiritually, are to handle the various issues in the body of Christ. But we're all called upon to grow to maturity because agape love is going to lead us all in that direction. You see, because that's what Christ has done for us. And Christ in us will do the same in response to others. We've studied about fruit bearing. At the end of chapter 5, we've studied about burden bearing. Next week, we study about seed bearing. One of the most important principles in life. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and thank you for your Spirit that brings it to life for us. It gives us enlightenment, understanding, revelation, and speaks to our hearts and changes and transforms our minds. We pray that you would continue to do your work, that indeed you might prove yourself in us, that our boasting will be on Christ in us, but not in another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.